Okay, we're ready. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We're not in 5 yet. That was my mistake. 1 John chapter 4. Are we in chapter 4? No, we're in chapter 4. We are in 5?
We are.
We are in 5.
We are.
Okay. I was just checking to make sure you were all following along. Chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we want to start with verse 6. Well, actually, I want to put in context verse 5. So, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Father, we ask your blessing now upon your word. Please bless us as we get into more of the theology, more of a biblical mindset, more of an understanding. Though, Father, the Trinity is such a deep subject, and yet we believe it. It is beyond our human reason to understand it, but it is not beyond our faith to believe it and to receive it and to worship you in light of it and to embrace it into our affections, that there is one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and these three, though three distinct persons, are one. Father, we pray you bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We looked at verses 1 through 5 last Sunday, and we saw that when we entrust our souls to Jesus for forgiveness of all our sins and eternal life, we are instantly born of God. And as his children, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. This present evil world doesn't stand a chance. We have overcome the world by our faith. What is this faith? It is believing that Jesus is the Son of God. It is believing on him, putting our souls, our eternal souls, into his nail-scarred hands, confiding our souls, confiding ourselves, confiding our eternity to Jesus, and then living by faith in him as the Son of God, our Savior. And when we do that, we are victorious over the world, over Satan, over death itself, over hell. We have this great testimony in Revelation that it says that we overcome Satan through the blood of Christ and the word of our testimony. And so the blood of Christ is the thing that speaks of his atonement, his salvation, the ransom he paid, his redemption. And so we have victory over the world. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so it's our faith in Jesus that makes us more than conquerors. It is he who loved us. And you know, he said to his disciples there in John, he said, In the world you shall have tribulation. He's saying that to his chief servants. He's saying that to men who are going to give their lives for him, who are going to be suffering painful, savage deaths because of his precious name. He says to them, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. And so as we look to Jesus, we too have overcome the world. And so moving on from here, when we put our faith, or when our faith is put, the Holy Spirit comes and works in us, and our faith is placed in Christ, and then God is the great overcomer for us. Not only that, but how would we say, speaking of this faith, it is not a blind faith. It is not a wishful hope. It is not a best hope, even. It is a settled thing. It is a true thing. It is not a leap in the dark. Because we have many earthly and heavenly witnesses that it is true. So, have you ever met somebody who was just sold out for God? I mean, they were on fire for Jesus. And they encouraged your faith. They helped you to see that Jesus is worth living for. He's worth standing for. He's worth serving. That he's real. And you could tell in their lives and by their words and by their testimony day by day that God was real. That he was working on them. That he was working through them. And you could tell that not only did they love Jesus, but that Jesus loved them, and these persons, this Christian had a real, vital, living relationship with Jesus. I remember hearing the Filipino singing men come through our area when I was in college, and this group. And by the way, it's like the Welsh. Over in Wales, a lot of people can sing. It's amazing that there's cultures, and almost every culture there's people that can sing. In Mexico, there's a lot of people that can sing. There's a lot of people that can't sing. Sing them in the United States. But you go to the Philippines, and you can ask Ellen, or ask Philip, or ask somebody who knows, but a lot of Filipinos can sing. A lot of Filipinos can play instruments. And it's really amazing. And these were some of the best Filipino singing men they had together. And the song I loved hearing the most was God's Not Dead, He's Alive. You know, I talked to him this morning, he's just doing fine. And so we have this witness not only from others, and we have this witness from the Word of God itself. We have this witness in ourselves as well, that we are born of God. If you don't know that you know that you know that you're saved, that if Jesus came back today or you were to die today, that you go to heaven, then you need to pray through and make sure of your salvation, or as Peter said, make your calling and election sure, because you can know that you are saved. We read up to verse 12. Let's look at verse 11, then we'll come to verse 12. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe on Jesus. Continue to trust on Jesus. You may know that you know that you know that you're saved. I know I'm saved. I'm not afraid of dying. What I'm a little timid about is the way that God may want me to die. I've told you this before. I don't want to get my hand stuck in a sausage grinder and go a slow way that way. That would be very painful. I don't want to be waterboarded to death. That would be a lot of suffering. And another thing is that, you know, though I wouldn't be afraid of it, I would never want it to happen. And I hope It's from my mouth to God's ears, but I don't want to lay someplace where somebody else has to take care of me, feed me, change my Depends or my diapers or whatever. I've always told God I want to go with my boots on. I'd really like to go like that preacher that he used to preach a lot for Jerry Falwell back in Lynchburg, Virginia, in the college. His name was B.R. Lakin, and he had a radio show. But he died while he was preaching. You know, I'd rather go that way. We had a lady in our church who went to heaven from the choir. Now, that was just before I got there, about 3 months before I became the pastor. And she was singing in the choir. The next thing you know, she dropped and she was gone home to be with the Lord. She done got up, gone and went. That's the way I want to pass away. If you got to keep me alive by putting some tube in my mouth or in my throat or up my nose or in my... anywhere. I'm not there. That's just a shell. The nut has gone home to be with the Lord. Amen. Amen. And so I'm not afraid to die. I don't want to die right now. It's like the preacher got up and said, how many of you love Jesus? How many of you have Jesus in your heart? And everybody's hand shot up. He said, how many of you want to go to heaven? And everybody's hand shot up except one little boy towards the front. Preacher said, maybe you weren't listening. He was thinking the little boy. I said, how many of you want to go to heaven? And everybody's hand shot up. He said, son, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yes, pastor. He said, why didn't you put your hand up? He said, I thought you were getting a load together right now. I'm not ready. Amen. But if Jesus came today, that wouldn't ruin my day. Would it ruin yours? No. Amen. And so this is this faith in Christ is not blind. It's not wishful. It's not a leap in the dark. It has witnesses. And one of those witnesses, the Holy Spirit, is in us. And He witnesses with our spirit that we're a child of God. And so this passage is going to talk about witnesses that Jesus is the true God and He is eternal life. Like 5:20 says, and we know. It doesn't say we wish or we hope. Verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. This is something we may know. And so, we're going to talk about, first of all, the soundness or the reliability of verse 7. Now, I looked in my New American Standard Bible before I left the house this morning. Of course, I already knew what it said. I knew what all the other versions would say. And it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. Or three that have fellowship in heaven. And then the verse ends. But let me tell you what the verse really says before this Nicene church father had it taken out and was teaching others to do the same. But verse 7 says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Well, who's the Word? Well, that's Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And verse 14 goes on to say, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we see here the soundness of this verse. There are three that bear record in heaven, bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. You know, there are some controversial Bible passages we have in our Bible. I'm sure you're going to learn something today, but I don't know if you knew that about half of Mark chapter 16 has been taken out of some versions of the Bible. Or they have a note. They'll have a note that still leaves Jesus in the grave. In Mark chapter 16, they'll go up to so many verses, and it says that, Jesus was dead and he was in the tomb and so on. And it basically then leaves him there. It doesn't talk about him being risen. It doesn't talk about him giving power to the disciples and going to preach the gospel to all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's not in there. They say it's not in there. And John chapter 8, the whole story of the woman who was taken in adultery and thrown down before the feet of Jesus, and Jesus said, "Let him that was without sin among you cast the first stone." That story is out. Or there's a note beside the verses that say, "This doesn't belong in these accepted manuscripts." Oh yeah? There's a reason some of these things have been taken out, and we know who did it. In Acts chapter 8, we have verse 37, verse 38 are missing in most of the other versions of the Bible besides the King James and the New King James Version. And that's when Philip was with the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot. He was heading back to the Queen of Sheba there in Ethiopia, but he had come to a feast and he had given his heart to Jesus. And as they're passing by on this road, they pass by a lake or a large body of water. And the Ethiopian eunuch, he served in the queen's court, so he had to be a eunuch or whatever back in those days. And so he said, "Here's much water. What is keeping me from being baptized?" And Philip said to him, "If you believe on Jesus Christ that he's the Son of God, you may be baptized." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God." And they both go down into the water, which was important. Because remember, under Constantine in the 300s, they took away immersion and replaced it with sprinkling. They both go down into the water, like Jesus did. Because baptizo means to immerse. To sprinkle is the Greek word restizo. Whole different word. And so they both go down in the water. When they come up out of the water, Philip has disappeared. Those verses are missing from Acts chapter 8 in other versions of the Bible. Or there's a note next to them saying they don't belong. Now those are important verses. Because it's basically teaching something against the Presbyterians and against the Catholics in that when they sprinkle babies, they're doing something wrong. Because before you get baptized, immersed, you have to be able to confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that He's the Son of God, and that He has saved you, and you confess He's my Lord, He's my Savior, He's the Son of God. Those are pretty important verses. So is verse 7 of 1 John chapter 5. And 1 Timothy 3:16 has been messed with too. 1 Timothy 3:16, another version will say, "He who is manifest in the flesh." They take away the word, the name of God, the word for God. We get our word theology from it. It's theos. And it actually says, God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, raised from the dead, ascended back to glory, so on. God was manifest in the flesh. That's important. And you say, well, you could see it in other parts of the Bible. You know, I've seen even Baptist preachers say, well, as long as you can find the Trinity in other places, then it's not important. I don't believe in surrendering any scripture. I don't believe that we should add to it or take anything away from it. That's the last warning of scripture. Don't you touch my book. Don't you add anything to it. And don't you take anything away from it. And yet, wicked men did this very thing. Wicked men who posed as pastors and church fathers in ancient days did this. In 1 John 5:7, Then most versions say, for there are three that bear witness in heaven. Goes on the next verse. But the actual manuscripts, the oldest manuscripts say, for there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Amen. The opposers to this verse, oh, by the way, if you added up all the hours I spent looking up the veracity, the truth of Mark chapter 16 and John chapter 8, 1 Timothy 3:16, Acts 37, Acts 8:37, 38, and 1 John 5:7, it would add up to at least a couple months of hours on studying those passages. Because I wanted to know. I wanted to be sure that if I was going to stand up for these things, that I was right. That I stood with those who were being the most faithful, the most trusted on these Bible passages. The opposers of this verse and the other places I'm talking about, some were godly men, but they were misinformed. They went off to Bible college and seminary, and they learned from their teachers and their associations and their fellowships that these verses didn't belong. But as I read those people, I saw that none of them were original. None were thorough. They barely touched on the subject. And most of them were parroting or mimicking others who were not completely honest, like Westcott and Hort, who did a lot of the what they call Bible criticism or textual criticism. They would say that none of the early manuscripts nor church fathers quoted in defending the Trinity. But they did. I found Tertullian, and one of the greatest church fathers who stood his ground, was persecuted time after time for it, and there's still a book by him that A.W. Tozer, that name should sound familiar, A.W. Tozer had reprinted. And it's called the Holiest Place, or whatever. I forget its exact name, but it's by Athanasius, one of our early church fathers. And the whole book is about the Trinity and him defending the Trinity from the Scriptures. And he used 1 John 5:7. He was one of our earliest church fathers. And Cyprian, another early church father. No, but the opposers have to invent theories to how it got here. And the more theories for the first part of verse 8, they had to make up some. And there are three that bear witness on earth. Made up there. How did it get there? The Holy Spirit spoke to John, the apostle, and had him write it. And he took it down word for word. That's how it got there. How it got out of there, we now know as well. Who are the defenders of 1 John 5:7? There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Well, I read them, and they show the fruits of diligent first-hand study. They quote the church fathers where they referred to this verse and quoted this verse. They interpret the language in its context, because if you take those words out, it doesn't make sense. How can you have verse 7 stand alone with there are three that bear witness in heaven? And then you go to the next verse. The verse is incomplete. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, and then it doesn't tell you what three bear witness in heaven. Doesn't make sense. And then you come to verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth. And then that part's missing. See, it doesn't make sense. And so, it is found in the context. None of these people I'm about to quote parroted each other. One of them's name was Jean Calvin. We know him better as John Calvin. And John Calvin, in his commentary on 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, says, this verse is found in the best copies, and it is the true reading. Let me quote Calvin again. It is found in the best copies, and it is the true reading. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Matthew Henry, who wrote the great commentary, Matthew Henry's commentary, as I read what he had to say, he was presenting fresh arguments from his diligent study and his reflection. And he defended this verse as is, and it translated to us in English. There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And then two of my favorites was John Gill and R.L. Dabney. John Gill was the pastor who preceded Charles Spurgeon at the New Park Street Tabernacle. He was the New Park Street Chapel where Spurgeon became pastor after John Gill. John Gill was a Baptist preacher, was a Baptist pastor, and he is the only man in history to have commented on every single verse of the Bible in his commentary. Every single verse. And he brings out things that people would have never noticed. Like, why did Ahithophel go against David and join Absalom in the rebellion? You know the reason? It's in the begots. And he points it out. That so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. And what you find out, Gil points out, is that Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. That's why when she had the situation came from David, he blamed David for embarrassing the family, putting the family in scandal, and he himself had probably approved of Uriah being her husband, and he was murdered by David over that affair. He knew scripture. And know what else about John Gill? He knew the rabbinic writings, the historical rabbinic writings, better than the rabbis did. And he quotes them throughout his commentary to point out things. But John Gill, in his commentary on, and comes to 1 John 5:7, he shows the early manuscripts. He points them out. He points out what years they were found, what years they were from. And he shows that even the earliest manuscripts possessed this verse, and older ones than the Peshitta, which was in 100 AD, had this verse. And the places where the church fathers quoted it, John Gill brings all of it out. In fact, if you look at anybody else, and by the way, John Gill's commentaries are still available. You have them, Philip, in your library. No, not anymore?
No, I've never had
them. I thought you had them. All right, I thought I saw them there. I had them at one time. They are treasure, but then I needed to move down here and had to get rid of almost all my books. So the places where the church fathers go, all that is in John Gill's commentary. R.L. Dabney. Has anybody heard of R.L. Dabney? Philip is nodding his head. He was like a president of a college, a Christian college, a theological teacher. And when the Civil War broke out, there was a great Christian general. He was on the wrong side, but he was still a great Christian general. And he wasn't fighting for slavery, he was fighting for Virginia. Two of them were. One's name was Robert E. Lee, the other's name was nicknamed Stonewall Jackson. Stonewall Jackson was in love with Jesus. He loved Jesus. You should read about his life. But R.L. Dabney came over to be a chancellor and a co-advisor with Stonewall Jackson. They won battles where they were outnumbered 10-1 because God was with Stonewall Jackson and gave him such a great memory or a great mind, a strategic mind. R.L. Dabney goes to these ministerial association meetings, these great meetings, these great conferences, and he goes and proves. And these books are still extant too, under Banner of Truth. You can still read where he proves from the context, original language, that it belongs, and proves, This was really good. He proves which influential ancient heretic removed it, why he removed it, and when it happened. And this was a great blessing to me to read that Origen was the one. You'll see Origen quoted in all kinds of theological books. Whenever I see Origen's name, I say, I don't need to read that. He had 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 taken out. He had Acts chapter 8, verse 37, 38 taken out. The ones, the copies they were making. And so we ought not to surrender precious scripture so easily. And I've run out of time here, but let me tell you, all of Mark chapter 16 in your King James or New King James Bible, and if your New American Standard has it, all the way to the resurrection and where Jesus gives the Great Commission and tells them, you know, they'll speak in other languages, they'll pick up serpents, if they're bitten, it won't poison them, so on, all that belongs. And that's all of Mark chapter 16. The woman taken in adultery, where Jesus then says to her accusers, let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone, that belongs in the Bible. When Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch go down into the water and he confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, that belongs in the Bible. Those are in the earliest manuscripts. And when it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, they belong in the Scripture. They are in the Scripture. They're in the earliest manuscripts. We know who took them out, and we know why. It took a lot of study by wonderful theological minds that had access to do you know that at universities and some colleges they have books in a special place that the students aren't allowed to read unless they're granted special permission, because the books are so old, and the books, you know, when you go through a book, the light affects it, the dust affects it, the oil from your fingers affects it. So you have to have very special permission to be able to look at some of the books they have. And they're kept under lock and key. These men had access to them, and they were to be able to find out what happened. We're going to look at some of the other parts of this, because I think it's especially an importance that you understand what it is when it says in verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood. And Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. It'll shed light on John chapter 3. And as well as there are three, verse 8, there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. There you see the water and the blood mentioned again. What does that mean? He came by water and blood. What does that mean? We're talking about witnesses and about the water and the blood being witnesses of Christ. What are we speaking of? Well, we want to go ahead and go forward into that area. And then you'll know, yeah, that's a witness. Then you say the blood. Yeah, that says it's the witness. And you'll know what is meant by water and blood there. And it'll give you a great assurance that you know. We're going to take the Lord's Supper now.